Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We read here in some great detail the mercies of the Lord. David's aware of them and he's praising God because of them. We began our service with the idea of blessing the Lord, and it picks up once again in this psalm. So if you'd follow, please, I'll read all of 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, may that be true of us this day, as we come to him in praise.
Let's pray together. Father's Day can be a wonderful day for some, and there are dads who today will experience the kindness of appreciative families. For others, it's a difficult day for a variety of reasons. Perhaps they remember dads who are no longer with us. Perhaps they think of dads who have left. And perhaps their dads were never really there in the first place. And then for some, there is the unfulfilled longing to be a dad. And perhaps that longing will be fulfilled one day, and perhaps it can never be fulfilled. And then we read this, that according to the U.S. Census Bureau, in the U.S., more than 24 million children in the U.S., live in a home without the physical presence of a father. 24 million children in the U.S. living in a home without the physical presence of a father. So that's some 33% of children in the U.S. And then if you narrow the focus to black children, African-American children, then the number rises to 51%. So, Father's Day is not a day of sweetness and light for everybody. Well, what I want to do this morning is to bring a message that I hope will be a blessing to all of us, whether you're a father or not. It's a message about the fatherhood of God. And I hope and pray that it'll be a blessing to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be stirred and thankful as we contemplate what the Bible has to say about the fact that we have a heavenly Father. It's a message that I hope will be an encouragement and an inspiration to those of you who are Christian dads. I hope it'll be an encouragement because being a dad is a difficult thing, and I hope this will encourage you. I also hope it'll be an inspiration because as you look at your father, you need to realize that that's the kind of father you want to be to your children. So I hope it's an encouragement and an inspiration to you. And then if you're not a Christian, I hope that the Lord will use this to have an impact upon you, make you realize what you are missing. Not only are you under wrath, but you don't know this great God. And through Christ, He can be your Father. Imagine that. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you could come to Him today and call Him Abba, Father, and have this great God watching over you and caring for you. But you need to come to Christ. You need to believe and repent. So I'm hoping and praying that as you think about this morning, that the Lord will use this to stir you, to move you, to change you, to transform you, to give you faith and repentance so that you'll come to Christ today, so that this great God can be your Father. That's what we're hoping and praying. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "And I will be a father to you." This is what God says to His people. "I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty. The question is, what kind of father is God? We're going to look at a variety of different passages this morning, trying to answer that question. God says, "I'll be a father to you." Well, what kind of father? What kind of father is God to us? If you're a Christian, what kind of father do you have? And when you think about this, it should brighten your day. I don't know what kind of day you've had. Maybe you've had a horrendous day thus far. When you think about this, it should stir your soul. It should move you to praise. It should cause you to sit back with wonder and astonishment that your Father is this kind of wonderful, gracious Father. So, "I will be a father to you." What kind of father is God? Well, He's a gracious Father. He's gracious. Why are you a child of God today? You sit here and you're a Christian. And you could sing that, "Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father." You could sing that honestly because you know God is your Father. Why is He your Father? Well, it's all because of grace. You understand that. You know that. It's all because of unmerited favor. John 1:12 says, "But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God, to those who believe in His name." Well, why are you a Christian? Why are you a child of God? Because you believed in Christ. Why did you believe in Christ? Because God, in His mercy and grace, granted you the gift of faith and repentance. Otherwise, you would be rushing headlong into hell with not a thought about God, but He's granted this change. He's given you a new heart. He's granted you repentance so that you turn from sin. He's granted you faith so that you believed in Christ. And God's your Father today because of that grace. Galatians 4:5, "In the fullness of time," Paul says, "God sent His Son to redeem those who were born under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons." If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus died for you, because He laid down His life for you, because in His dying He redeemed you. In His death He shed His blood to cover you of from your sins, forgive you of all of your sins. It's all of the grace of God. He didn't have to do this, but He comes and He dies because of grace. Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, it's because God, before the foundation of the world, marked you out, predestined you so that you one day will ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ. You'd be adopted into His family. You're not a natural son. Naturally, you're the son of the devil. But God adopts you into His family. He predestined that. So if you're a Christian today, it's because God placed His grace and His affections upon you before the foundation of the world. So why are you a Christian? It's all because of the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, and then verse 23 tells us that we are born again through the Word of God. And so God brought His Word to us. And we didn't understand it, but His Spirit enlightened us and made us see and grasp and understand. We were born again through this imperishable Word. It's all the grace of God. Why are you a Christian? Because you believe, because Christ died. But you push it back even further. You are a Christian and a child of God today because of the sovereign grace of God. And that's why R.C. Sproul is so right when he says, whenever we pray, our Father, we should tremble with amazement that we, of all people, have the right to be called children and the right to call Him Father. Perhaps you already this day have called God Father. Perhaps on the way here you drove and you thought, Lord, please bless us today. Perhaps you came to God and said, Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with the saints. Thank you for the privilege of singing these hymns of the faith today. Thank you that I'm found here as a Christian. And you said, Father, and I wonder if you said it with a sense of astonishment and amazement that God should be your Father. It's all of grace. It's all of His mercy. Now, if you're a Christian father, you ought to know that you are a child of God because of grace. But you ought to also know that the fact that you have a child is the grace of God as well. It's the kindness of God. If you're a father, God has granted you children. And we read in the Scriptures that children are a heritage from the Lord. The New American Standard puts it in this way. It says they're a gift from God to you. They're a gift. Children are not an encumbrance. They're not a burden. They're not an expense solely. They are a bit. But they're well worth the expense. No, they're a gift. They're a gift from God to you to enrich your life and to bless you. What kind of father is our father? Well, he's gracious. Secondly, he's loving. He's loving. The first Christian that I ever saw die was an old woman by the name of Mrs. DeBrusque. And she lived out her last days just basking in the love of God. And whenever you would ask her, Mrs. DeBrusque, how are you doing? She would always say, almost invariably, she would say, my loving Heavenly Father is good to me. And you knew that she was suffering, and you knew that her body was a wreck, and you knew that every day was a tremendous ordeal, but she would always testify to the experience of the love of God in her life. And she died in the glow of that knowledge that her Father loved her. And so you ought to know that the Father loves you. My Christian brother and sister, God loves you. Your Father loves you. And His love is eternal. He's always loved you. He's always loved you. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose you before the foundation of the world. He's always loved you. Before the world was, He loved you. Before time began, God gave His grace to you. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. His love is eternal. He's loved you with an everlasting love. And his love is a tender love. He loves you with a tender love. Listen to how he sees you. Listen to how your Father looks at you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quieten you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And we have a number of little children and babies here. We have a number of babies born over the last few years. And you watch these mums, and you watch these dads, and you watch these mothers with their little ones, and there's a tenderness there, isn't there? And it's a wonder to behold. But the wonder of the scriptural declaration in Zephaniah is that there's no mother so tender in her love for her little one as God is for his children. That's amazing. It's eternal love. It's a tender love. It's an astonishing love. His love is astonishing. I think that perhaps the most astonishing thing about the love of God is articulated for us in John 17, when Jesus is praying and he's talking to his Father, and he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. Now listen to this. That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. That's the astonishing thing, that the Father loves us. The Father loves you the way he loves his Son. I almost don't want to say any more than that, because it's such an astonishing thing, such an amazing thing. I don't want to sully it with my words. The Father loves you. He loves his Son. It's an astonishing love. Because Jesus is the Son by eternal generation. We're sons by adoption. Jesus is the Son who is the Holy One. We are sons and daughters who are sinful. But he loves us the way he loves his Son. And then his love is practical, isn't it? His love is practical. You think of what David did for Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? And he's living on the other side of the tracks, as it were. But David is merciful to him for the sake of others. And David is merciful, and David brings him in. And the scripture says in 2 Samuel, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. There's a very concrete, very practical, very real demonstration of love. And that's how our Father loves us. God doesn't just talk about his love for us. God has practically demonstrated it. He sends his Son. I'm going to do something for them. I love these people. I set my affections on them. Set my love upon them. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to bruise my Son. I'm going to punish my Son for these children. Oh, the practical, concrete, real love of our God. He provides us our daily bread. He puts us in a Christian family. I mean this, Christian family. God has provided these people for you. God has provided these brothers and sisters, provided them for you. A real demonstration of Christian, of God's love. God's provided a heavenly home for you. As well, when you die, when you go to be with him, there's a place for you. It's a practical love. And the greatest practical demonstration of the love of God is found in 1 John 4:10, where John writes, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us, and the very definition of love is this, that he sent his Son to bear wrath in our place, to bear the wrath of God that we deserve. That's what this love is all about. It's extraordinary. What a sacrificial love. And Christians, this is how we ought to love. Jesus says, love as I've loved you. And if you're a Christian father, you ought to pattern your love, your fatherly love. You ought to pattern that after the love that the Father has demonstrated to you. It ought to be that kind of love, that kind of love of 1 John 4:10. It's the kind of love you ought to have for your children. My father was raising us in the midst of the searing heat of racial oppression in South Africa. And then one day he moved us around the world to this country of Canada so that we might breathe the air of freedom. And years afterwards, about 40 years after we left, I had the opportunity to sit down and talk to a man who knew my father back in the day. And he told me about how my father was so heavily involved in politics and heavily involved in trying to bring about change in the country along with a generation. And I knew that he walked away from that. And I found out that he walked away from it despite the criticisms of his colleagues and fellow freedom fighters. And I know that he walked away from it because of me and because of my siblings. And I know that he walked away from it and he went around the world for the benefit of his children. Sacrificial love. And that's from a non-believer. And it stirs our souls when we think of unbelievers and their sacrificial love. Stirs our souls more profoundly when we think of our Father and His Son and the sacrificial love. And we say to ourselves, we're going to love our children that way. We're going to imitate the love of our Father. We're going to shower our children with a love that is marked by sacrifice. A love that is willing to walk a hard road. A love that is willing to do without. A love that is willing to set aside personal ambitions and personal interests. A love that is going to be wrapped up in the interests of the child and the eternal destiny and the eternal good of that child. I'm going to love, shower that child with that kind of love. It's a love that is demonstrated so powerfully by my God. He's a loving God, and we want to imitate that. We want to follow in His footsteps. So He's a loving God. And then Thirdly, He provides for us. What kind of Father do we have? Well, we have a gracious Father. We have a loving Father. Then we have a Father who provides. He provides. This flows right from what I've just said. If He loves us, He provides for us. Well, He provides for us. Indeed, He does. A loving Father provides for His children. He provides what we need. God provides us with what we need. Provided us with the Savior. It's our greatest need. And He sent His Son. He provides us with our daily bread. Jesus says to us, you ought to pray, our Father, give us our daily bread. And He will. The Lord provides us with what we need. You say to me, wait a minute. Because sometimes I just don't have what I need. I just don't have what I need. Yes, but you see, that is exactly what you do need. God will provide you with every necessary deprivation. He will provide you with every necessary affliction. And ultimately bring you to the point where you can say with the psalmist, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71. And so He does supply you with what you need. Sometimes what you need is not what you think you need. But God knows. And He provides with more than we need. He provides with such abundance. Generosity is the hallmark of God's provision. It's the hallmark of His giving. You look around you at the material blessings that you have. You look at the spiritual blessings that are showered upon you. It's explained for us and articulated and listed for us in Ephesians chapter 1. You look at the Christian fellowship that that you enjoy and consider God's provisions, and they're quite extraordinary. Listen to this. Listen to the way God provides for us. He gives us more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends us more strength when the labors increase. To greater affliction, he adds his great mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. The chorus says, his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives us and gives us and gives yet again. Second stanza says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, when the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has scarcely begun. And then the chorus again, his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives us and gives us and gives yet again. Now, this woman who wrote this, her parents died when she was young. She was saved, as far as she can tell, when she was 8 years old. And she was adopted after her parents died. She was adopted into another family. And they died when she was a young lady. And then she found, after she had graduated and become a teacher, just as a young lady, she found out that arthritis was crippling her. And the doctors told her that basically things are going to get worse. And I have a picture of her in my notes here in a wheelchair. And that's the woman who wrote this and testifies to the abundant, gracious giving of her God, and how that he gives and he gives and he gives, just showers of blessing, wave upon wave of grace. That's your Father. He's a God who provides. He provides his Spirit. You imagine, he gives his Spirit to you. That's the third person of the Trinity. We were reminded about the Trinity today. And the third person of the Trinity, God gives him to us. He's the guarantee. He indwells us. We're his temple. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? And God gives you his Spirit to indwell you and to sanctify you and to help you in your prayers, help you in your sanctification, help you in every area of your life. God gives you the person of the Spirit. How amazing. What a Father you have. He's placed you in the Christian family. He's given you brothers and sisters. In every country of the world, you can walk into this building today and say, brother, good to see you. Sister, what a blessing. And you can talk to all these Christians here. They're part of your family. And God says, now you teach one another, and you encourage one another, and you pray for one another, and you be examples to one another, and you love one another. He puts you in this Christian family. And if God takes you from this church and puts you in Timbuktu, there you are. And you'll find Christians there because they're all over the place. And you'll say, brother. And you'll say, sister. And you'll have brothers and sisters, a family. God has placed you to look after you, help you to grow, enable you to mature in your faith. God provides you with the family, provides you with the throne of grace. Sometimes Christians don't understand, and sometimes Christians aren't there, but God's always there. There's a throne of grace to which you may always repair. There's a sympathetic high priest who always listens, always understands. There's a throne of grace because you have the blood-bought privilege of prayer. God is the God who provides. And my Christian friend, if you're a father, you're a Christian father, then I want you to remember this, that you provide for your children, but the best thing you need to provide for your children is yourself. The wonderful thing about God is that he gives himself to us. Jeremiah says, we glory in this, that we may know God. We're on personal terms with God. We cry, Abba, Father. He's our Father. We can come to him all the time. We know him, and we glory in the gifts he's given us, but we glory more in the giver himself. What a wonderful thing that we can sing, I am his, and he is mine. What a delight that is. And as a Christian father, you don't just provide. You don't just work so that you can provide. You don't just provide food for the table and a roof over the head. You do that, otherwise you're worse than an infidel. But much, much more is called for. You give yourself. Your children need your time. And I think perhaps fathers need to be reminded of this more than mothers. Your children need your time. They need you. They need your presence. They need you to be there. They need your attention. So when you go to their soccer games and you're on the sidelines and they run over and they say, did you see me score the goal? You say, no, I was reading John Owen, and it's tremendous. Owen will be there when the game's over. You go back and you read him later. They need your attention. They need your eyes. So he provides for us. And then fourthly, he shapes us. A Christian father has the tremendous privilege of teaching his children, raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, urging them to Christ, pointing them to the Savior, calling upon them to believe and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous privilege. Our Father has done that. Our Father has called us. He's drawn us by His Spirit to His Son. And now He seeks to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says that God has predestined us for this purpose, that we would be ultimately perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. God's work in our lives is to save us and sanctify us and imprint the likeness of His Son upon us, so that when people look at us, we're just like Jesus, and you've got this tremendous family, brothers and sisters, a multitude that no man can number, and increasingly, they're all beginning to look day by day more and more like Jesus, being transformed from glory to glory, becoming more like Christ every day, more of His virtues, more of His beauty imprinted upon them, so that they're more and more glorifying to His name. That's God's work and purpose in our lives. And to that end, He's given us His Spirit. To that end, He's given us this book. To that end, He's placed us in this family so that we can help one another to grow and teach one another. And sometimes to that end, He uses affliction to make you more like His Son. And we'll welcome the affliction more readily when we remember that that's what His purpose is. And then sometimes part of that process is chastisement. Part of the way in which He makes us more like His Son is to chastise us. Sometimes we need to chastise. The Father needs to chastise us. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father doesn't chasten? If you're without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Sometimes you see even Christian dads who are blissfully unaware that their children are wildly out of control. You can see the children, they're swinging from the chandeliers. It's just crazy. And the father seems like he's in another world. And so fathers need to imitate their father, because our Father is aware. He knows what we're like. And He disciplines us and He corrects us. It's evidence of His love. Number five, He knows us. Our Father knows us. And sometimes as fathers, we get names mixed up. You call one child by the other name and so on and so forth. Our Father knows all about us. He knows us. I have a book here. It's called When Heaven Calls Your Name. I read this in my devotions. People in the Bible who heard God speak. In particular, he does a little study of each section where God speaks to somebody. He says, Jacob, Jacob. Or Abraham, Abraham. Something like that. And then there are other places where there's just a single name. You remember when Jesus says to Mary, and she sees him after the resurrection. She doesn't know who he is. And she thinks he's just a gardener. And then he says, Mary. God calls us by name. God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. The wonderful thing is that when he knows all about you, he knows, as Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame. He knows what we're like. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows how sinful we are. He knows how we tend to wander. He knows our frame. And he has compassion upon such. What a gracious Father we have. And then he protects us. He knows us and he protects us. You see, God has children who are here. God has children in this world. And then God has children who are in heaven. And the wonderful thing is that the children in heaven and the children here are equally safe and secure. There's a great hymn that we sing sometimes by Augustus Toplady. The last stanza says, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. Now listen to this. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. The children of God who are already now in heaven are not more secure than we are. They're not more safe than we are. They're more happy, but not more secure. They're more happy because they're sinless right now. They're more happy because they're gazing upon Christ right now. But they're not more secure because we are in Christ, all of us. And all whom the Father has chosen will inevitably, ultimately be glorified. God will keep us safe. He'll keep us by his power. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. By the way, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that not only are we safe, but our inheritance is safe as well. It is an inheritance that is being kept for us by God. We will get there, and we will inherit. We will inherit the earth and the kingdom and glory, and we will inherit that inheritance which Christ shares with us. And we will inherit it because God keeps it secure for us. And so our Father is a Father who protects. It's the kind of Father you have. I could have gone on and on and on and talked more about what kind of Father we have. I've almost randomly picked these elements. How do we respond to them? How do you respond to the fact that God is your Father and God is this kind of Father? Well, first of all, faith. If you're not a Christian, this ought to be your response. You ought to say to yourself, what a marvel it would be if when I walk out of this building, I walk out as someone who can say Father to God. That can only be a reality if you were to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then. God is not Father like this to everybody. He is Father to those who receive Jesus Christ and believe in his name. And it is our prayer that you will believe in Christ today, that God might be your Father. So respond with faith, and then respond with thankfulness. With thankfulness. No matter what else is true in your life, no matter these circumstances, and no matter that situation, if you're a Christian, God is your Father. And that makes everything right. And thirdly, imitation. Imitation. If you're a Christian, you want to imitate your Father. You want to be like your Father. You want to be holy as your Father is holy. You want to bear the family likeness, and so you're going to pursue righteousness. You're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness so that you might be like your Father. And you're going to imitate him then in this. And you're going to also imitate him, especially if you're a Christian father, in this kind of love. You're going to imitate him and try to be the kind of father to your children that your heavenly Father is to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the privilege of being children of God, for the right to be called children. We pray that you'd bless us and bless your word to us and bless to us this astounding reality that you are our Father. Help us to walk in the knowledge of this. Help us to delight in this. Help us to glory in this. Help us to see all areas of our lives in light of this. And help us thus to bring honor and glory and praise to your holy name. And then, Father, draw others into this family as well. There are those surely in our midst who are not part of the family. And we pray that you'll draw them today and win them to Christ and make them your children for Jesus' sake. Amen.